It is so good to see everyone here today. We are very thankful for the ones we have visiting with us today. Thankful that I have the opportunity to worship with my family, with my spiritual family. Thankful for all the wonderful blessings that come from being a part of God's family and especially this congregation here at Westside. I hope and pray that what we've talked about today, the worship that we've offered to God today, has been a blessing and benefit to you. And that this lesson will be helpful to you. I appreciated very much Justin's efforts to direct our minds with regard to the importance of relying upon God in prayer. And this is certainly a proper theme for us to discuss. And I want to use the example of Hannah that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you will turn there, we're going to talk a little bit today about Hannah's prayer. And some of you are familiar with her. She was the mother of Samuel. And this is not about Samuel, though we do want to note that Samuel was an individual who was very important in the history of Israel, the final one of the judges, and the one who was chosen by God to anoint King Saul to be the first king over Israel. But how did Samuel come to be? That's the important part for us to consider in our lesson this morning. I want to start off by just noting a couple of verses at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you'll read with me in verses 1 through 2 to begin. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, there is a side point that I want to make because I think it will have some bearing on the lesson this morning, though it's not central to it. You'll notice we're told there that Elkanah had two wives. And we want to note that there are problems when you have more than one wife. God's plan from the very beginning was for a man to leave his father and his mother to cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Polygamy, as it was practiced in old times, is something that was a departure from God's intended plan. Now, that's not to say that these individuals were unrighteous before God because they had multiple wives. We know of individuals who pleased God who had more than one wife. One that comes to mind is the husband of Rachel and Leah. But you might remember, with regard to Rachel and Leah as two wives to one man, that they didn't get along very well. There was a challenge between them, and there was strife that existed between them as to who would receive children and who would have the most children and who would be the one that was most pleasing to the husband. It's very obvious when you look at this particular context, as you get into, for example, verses 4 through 7, that we are told that Elkanah loved Hannah. Actually, I'll go back to that in just a moment, but I do want to make that point at the bottom before we do go on. But first of all, I do want to make note that it was never God's intent, and that there are problems that come as a result of polygamy. Another example would be given with regard to Solomon, who was the king of Israel and a man faithful to God for much of his life, but ultimately all of his wives, many of whom were married simply as a means of consolidating the land and consolidating his kingdom and such, that nevertheless, his love for those women led him astray from God as they brought in their false gods, and he began to worship them and departing from service to God. So keep that in mind, first of all, because when we do get into the text of verses 4 through 7, we find that Peninnah was a rival to Hannah and provoked her severely. So let's start off by making this point, that godly women can have problems. And you'll note at the bottom of the page, Hannah had no children, that was indeed a problem for her. And it is because she greatly desired to have a child and could not have one because the Lord had closed her womb. An interesting thing about social media that I've come across in the last few years, and there's not a whole lot good we can say about social media, Facebook and others, but it is an interesting thing that I've looked at some of the comments and the posts that have been put out by young women who are married, especially with regard to Christian women, who understand the importance of family, who greatly desire children, and for whatever reason something happens, either to preclude their having children, perhaps there is the loss of a child while in the womb through miscarriage, perhaps it is the death of a small child. And one of the things that is noted is the unintentional difficulties that can come to such a woman with regard to her grief and her sadness when others seek to come to her aid and comfort her. In other words, it is possible for us to say things in a desire to help that are not particularly helpful. Talking about how, well, you can have another child, or you're worried about it too much, just relax, or with regard to miscarriage, something that is said that those kinds of things where we're trying to be comforting, we're trying to help, but the grief just increases because there is such sadness and unhappiness that comes because of the problems that they're having and the great desire that they have to have a family and to have children. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, I need to be very careful as to what I say, lest I add to the burden when I'm trying to actually alleviate or help someone. Understand this, that Hannah was very, very sad because of the fact that God had closed her womb and because of the fact that she could not have children. Godly women, not just this problem, but godly women can have problems. And we want to understand and recognize that all who are godly indeed can have problems. And one of the ways in which we can deal with these problems is through prayer. We want to talk about that and emphasize that in the lesson this morning. So let's notice in verses 4 through 7... that we are told that whenever the time for Elkanah to make an offering would come, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And then in verse 6, we are told that her rival, can you imagine Peninnah being a wife to the same man, would be referred to as a rival? And if you can't, you just don't understand these things and the way marriage works. It's obvious that they were rivals. It's obvious that they would have to be rivals. But in this particular case, her rival Peninnah provoked her severely. I don't know what it was that was being said. I am sure because Peninnah had children and Hannah didn't, that was the goad that she used to provoke her severely. But it made her miserable because she did not have children. The Lord had closed her womb. And it was year by year that when she went up to the house of the Lord that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. A very sad, sad thing for her. And I want you to notice in verse 8 of the text what Elkanah said. Elkanah added to the problem. Not intentionally, he loved Hannah dearly. But Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? That's a man for you. He just can't understand it. And then he goes on to say, he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? As if he's in effect saying, am I not enough? Can you imagine telling a woman who desires a family, desires children, desires to express her love, to devote herself to raising her children, and her husband comes along and says, what's the big deal? Am I not enough for you? Isn't it good enough just to have me as your husband? No. No, it wasn't. Now, what he was saying in his mind, no doubt, was, I love you dearly. I'll give my entire self to you. You're precious to me. Isn't that enough? And it's not. And we understand for many women, most women perhaps even, especially those who are Christians, that isn't enough. Nothing can replace or substitute for the presence of a child. I want you to note a couple of passages from the book of Psalms which deals with this particular truth. First of all, in verse 5 of Psalm 113, the psalmist said, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? And I want you to notice that God had closed her womb. And that is just an idiom which indicates that God had not blessed them with children. Sometimes it has reference specifically to God precluding a woman from having children for a particular purpose. But the fact is that she was not able to bear children at that point, or had not borne children at that point. But he says here, the Lord our God is seated on high. And one of the things that indicates his exalted place is the fact, as in stated in verse 9, he gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to think of that, especially those who are here today who have known the joy of parenthood, have known the joy, the women, of giving birth, and now that small child who is so dependent upon you, so precious to you, that came from you as one that you will give yourself over to nourish and cherish, and how wonderful a thing that is, and how great a blessing it is. The husbands, the fathers, they can feel the same, but perhaps not quite to the extent of the mother. And this is a cause of praise to God that the one who is not able to conceive then does and brings forth a child to her joy. Praise the Lord for this thing. In Psalm 127 in verse 3, we are told that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I'm afraid sometimes that societally people have forgotten just what the life is all about. One of the things that comes up, and it really is evident to me when I have opportunity to preach a funeral, not so much because of the words that I prepare, but the opportunity I have to talk with those in the family who have lost a loved one, let's say children who have lost a father, who have lost a mother. And when that happens, you will, let's say it's a father, and you'll talk a little bit about his accomplishments, what he did as he made a living, perhaps any kind of awards that he had received or some prestige that was his. But all the family wants to talk about is how he was a daddy to them or how she was a mother to them. The familial relationship. We too often as a society set those kinds of things aside for self-fulfillment. We find it important to get along in life and all of that. And family becomes secondary to many. And ultimately in the end we understand that aside from God himself, that family is of the greatest importance. It is a reward from God. It is a true blessing that we receive. And Hannah did not have that. So I want you to notice a couple of things that are found in the text of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading. If you'd like to turn with me, we won't have these verses up on the board, but I'm going to start with verse 9 and read down through verse 18 of the text. When you recognize that when godly women have such anguish of the soul, they have problems and sadness, what often distinguishes them primarily as being godly is the way they handle the problems. So I'm sad, I'm unhappy. What is it that I am to do in this particular state? And of course, the allusion is in the title, also in the efforts that Justin made in offering up songs about how we can depend upon the Lord by going to him in prayer, because that's exactly what Hannah did. We read in verse 9 of the text that Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and Hannah was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish and made a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Well, Hannah spoke in her heart. And only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now. And so Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had received assurance from the priest that her prayer would be answered. And as a result of that, her sadness was taken away from her. Now she was glad in the knowledge that the Lord would provide with regard to her petition. But look at the notes that are up on the board with regard to what happened as a part of this prayer, the bitterness that was present in her soul because of this circumstance in her life. It shows the importance that she placed upon having children, how it would fulfill her life, and the willingness even in making a great sacrifice if the Lord would hear her prayer, and how she went in prayer And I'm reminded when I see the anguish and the sadness and the sorrow that was there, very much of the prayer of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of His betrayal. And how difficult it was for Him at the low point in His life when there was that very great need on His part, and how He too, in sorrow, with great sweat and tears, offered up His petitions to the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And willingly gave Himself over to the desires of God. But that petition in prayer was important. It gave Him strength. It helped Him greatly. I want you to note also in this text that she gave a vow. And that's something that's important as we will continue. The vow was that if He would grant her that male child, that she would give that male child to the Lord for the remainder of His life. And we'll see how that played out in just a little bit of time. But her prayer was a prayer of persistence. This is something that she had petitioned to God again and again. We're told in verse 12 on this particular occasion that she continued praying before the Lord. This was a great desire that she had, and she prayed with persistence. She prayed with her heart. It was a sincere petition that she made with all of her soul and with faith in God's promise. She knew that God could. She didn't know initially that He would, but she did understand the power of God, that He could grant her petition. So what can we learn from this particular example of Hannah's prayer, and what applications that we can we make ourselves as we contemplate these things? First thing I want you to understand is how important it is for us to be persistent and consistent in the prayers that we offer up to God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 is the verse that we use to establish this truth. The Apostle Paul there says to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilance, diligence. You may remember a number of years ago I made up a word to encapsulate that. Vigilance, if you want. But vigilant in prayer. Diligent in praying to God. Earnest in the prayer. Continuing in that prayer. We need to recognize how beneficial that is to us. We live in a society of quick results, do we not? It's an amazing thing. And I've lived long enough in my lifetime to see just how amazing it was. You can go all the way back to where you were, you know, you're looking at email on dial-up from America Online to what we have now, and or downloading a picture, a graphic of some kind, and then you go back to that time when we didn't even have that. That if you wanted to Google something, you had to go find an encyclopedia or a dictionary, or you had to go to the library. If that were the case, and all you got on the news was the evening news, and all of that instant information and that instant ability, the quickness, microwave ovens, these things are things that have not been present in times past. And because of that, I think that we become impatient. We want it, and we want it now, and we don't always understand that God works on His own time. And that persistence and continuance in our earnest petitions to God is sometimes something that is important for us to receive those things that are needful in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, or 17 says, pray without ceasing. And that should be the fact, the characteristic of our prayer life as Christians. It is something that is consistent and continual. The second thing to note is the importance of praying with faith. Again, the confidence that one has that God can answer our prayer. And I do want to make a distinction between being confident in God's ability to answer prayer and God's willingness to answer prayer, because they're not always the same. And we need to recognize it. God is wiser than we are. And God knows what we have need of. But we do need to have that confidence that anything that we ask of Him, He is able to grant that petition because He is God. 1 John chapter 5, that's what John tells us. He said, the confidence that we have in Him, and that's what it is. It's confidence in God because of His omnipotence, because of His wisdom, because of His love and care for us, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. Okay, let's stop for a second. He hears us. What does that mean? Does that mean that God has the ability to hear all the petitions of His people? At any time, day or night, no matter how quietly or perhaps silently we offer those petitions, that's exactly what it means. But not only that, but it it attaches to his consciousness, if maybe very a poor way of putting that. But again, his hearing us doesn't mean that it goes in one ear and out the other. That is that God becomes aware of those petitions and those needs as a result. In fact, often he knows what we have need of before we do, or before we even ask him those things. That's why we don't have to use vain repetitions. We don't have to repeat ourselves over and over and over and over again in a prayer, hoping that eventually God will listen to us. He hears us the first time, and he's aware of the petitions that we have, the needs that we have before him. And so he says this: we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What does that mean? That indicates that possession that is present there, that these petitions, we have this hope, this confidence, this knowledge that God sees what needs we have, and he's willing to consider those things. There's no promise here that he's going to answer that prayer as we desire him to do it, but we do know this, that God does indeed answer prayer. When you go to the text of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told they rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. That's what it says when the Lord hears us. Then here comes the time that the Lord has determined, and he answered that prayer. The Lord remembered her, and it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." And so sometimes when God hears our prayer, he gives us what we want. He doesn't always give us what we want, but the guarantee that I can give to you, because it is evident, it is demonstrated time and again from the beginning to the end of Scripture, is that God will always give us what we need. And it's because of who he is, and because of his love for us, and because of his ability. We can trust in God truly to answer our prayers. So the final point that I want to share with you this morning from the prayer of Hannah is that Hannah kept her promise. Now, I'm not saying that it is even necessarily a good promise or a good practice to make vows to God in this kind of, if you'll do this, I'll do that mode. But there was desperation that was here. Recognize that there is a covenant, an agreement that we have entered into. This covenant in an agreement that we've entered into as we become children of God basically is this: just as it was with the people of God, if you will do these things, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the same thing is true with us. And if indeed, as we enter into this relationship with the Lord, we keep our part, we do as he desires us to do, as he requires us to do, as our God, the promises that he has granted to us are certain. There's no doubt about it. Whenever things don't work as they should work in the God-child relationship, it's always the child that doesn't fulfill their part. It's never God. God always keeps his promises, and so we must as well. And so it comes down to it in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. She had made that promise that if you'll give me a male child, then I will give him back to you for his entire life. And so she had weaned Samuel. She had nursed Samuel to the point now he's able to take solid food. The child was young. And so this is what they did. They slaughtered a bull. They brought the child to Eli the priest. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worship the Lord there. It's an interesting, and there's nothing significant in this. In the first part, the promise was, "I'll give him to the Lord." Here she says, "I've lent him to the Lord for his entire life." She's not trying to minimize that at all. Understand this. The promise was that the Lord would have him in his service. This was her child. This child belonged to her. It was her child. God had given her this child. But she had made that promise that if he gave her that child, he would be in service to the Lord for his entire life. So she gave him over to Eli the priest as a young child. And he became a servant to Eli and himself a judge of Israel and a priest of God. And he was an individual who brought in that kingdom itself as his life continued. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So what can we learn from that? Again, I hesitate to say that we ought to make these, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Too often what happens is a man or a woman is at the end of their leash. There's some difficulties in life. They feel cornered. They don't know where to turn. Maybe they've not been interested in turning to God in the past, but now they're just at a loss and they say, God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that. And too often when that happens, God does his part. There is a way of escape that is offered. There is a resolution of the conflict or the dire circumstance of life. And now you get back on your feet, and what do? Well, so many individuals, they don't fulfill their part in the pledge that I will do this. Recognize this. The Father in heaven sent his Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. The extension of that grace is the sole means whereby man can stand before God reconciled and justified in his sight. If it were not for Christ's sacrifice, we would be without hope in this present world. Because of that propitiation, that expiation in the blood of Jesus Christ, that atoning sacrifice that was offered by the Lord of his own body, his blood being shed on the cross of Calvary, it is upon that basis that each and every one of us who are here today have the right to go to God in prayer and to make petitions before him. It is because of that that we are reconciled to him and we can stand as his children with that hope of heirship and inheritance in heaven after this life is over. And all we must do is respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ for our souls to be saved. Paul, as he talked about this, he talked about the debt that he owed. And he said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He was taken in that new life that he had, and he persisted until the end because he knew what God had done for him. And understand this, each and every one of us as Christians, when we become children of God, we are making a promise to God. God's kept his place, his part. His portion was to grant us that redemption, to give us that hope of life. And he did it by sending his Son, the sacrifice of his only begotten on the cross at Calvary, that our sins might be taken away. And then you have individuals who make that promise back to him. I'm going to serve you the remainder of my life. And so often it doesn't happen. So recognize the importance, the debt that causes you when you make that promise to make it necessary that you be faithful. How it speaks to your integrity, how it speaks into who you are, and how it speaks to the claim that you make to be one of his. If that is the case, you have promised him obedience. You've promised him fealty, loyalty. You've promised him submission and steadfastness. And those are things that God has a right to expect of you because what have you promised? So let's end our lesson with this point. Each of us can and should react as godly Hannah did during her times of difficulty and provocation, with that promise that if we do, and prayer is a part of it, it's not all of it, but a big part, and certainly the central part of our study. But I want you to recognize what she was able to say because God had answered her prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Hannah prayed, and she said, you know, the prayers before was, please do this for me. Now he had done it. And now in her prayer she said this, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Remember her rival, Peninnah? I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Ultimately, the reason we go to God in prayer is because he is our rock. And I love that last phrase. When we talk about rocks, you know, you talk about an individual, I was going through this difficult time, and this guy, he was a rock for me. I mean, he was there. He was steadfast. He was immovable. Whatever I needed, nothing going to stand in the way of him helping me. That's what God is. And there is no rock like God. And that is why we offer up our prayers to him. That is why, as Justin has said, we can depend upon God and should express our dependence upon God by going to him and praying to him with regard to the needs that we have in our lives, both physical as well as spiritual. So we offer the invitation at this time. I hope that these words and thoughts have been beneficial and helpful to you. Don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you have a need to respond to the gospel of our Lord and become a child of God. If that is the case, we call upon you this day. Turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, rise to walk in newness of life. And if we can assist you in that, we are more than willing to do so, and we welcome you. If there is anything that you have a need for that we can assist you with at this time, the invitation is yours. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.